Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this evening's message comes to us from Paul's letter to the Philippians, the first chapter, verse 2 through 11. May God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I thank my God. Every time I pray for all of you, I always do it with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will go on to finish it until the day of Christ Jesus. And it is right for me to feel like this about all of you, because whether I am in my chains or defending and confirming the gospel, you are all in my heart, as people who share God's grace with me. To be sure, God can testify how I long for all of you with the tenderness of Christ Jesus. And I pray that your love will overflow more and more in knowledge and in every kind of understanding. Then you will approve the better things in order that you may be pure and without blame until the day of Christ, filled with righteous fruit, which Jesus Christ produces in your lives to the glory and praise of God. These are the words of our text. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Wherever grace is found, peace is never far behind. Tonight we continue as we look at the ingredients that God sprinkles into our lives as he relates to us, and how those ingredients then can be components in our lives and the relationships we form with those around us. We want to look tonight at that word grace. Last week we looked at the word covenant and commitment, and we saw how important commitment was in the relationship that God has with us. Primarily God's commitment to us, because oftentimes we are less than committed to God. We make promises to God that we fall short of. But along follows grace. And grace is that wonderful, undeserved, unconditional love that God has for us, that God has shown to us. And it's a very important ingredient. It's evident in all that God does, as recorded for us in the scripture. Grace is God himself. Or John says, God is love. God is unconditional love. We live in a world that wants to set conditions for relationships. If we go on to the internet and we want to download a software program, or we want to participate in some sort of a online messenger service or internet provider, there's a long list of conditions that we're supposed to read, and then we click on I agree. Now, most people don't take the time to read those agreements, those conditions for use. God, however, has no condition for us. He simply loves us because he has created us. He loves even the worst of people. He loves even those that you and I might find unlovable. He places no condition on his love. And we see that grace of God most perfectly, most vividly, in God sending his Son into the world to demonstrate his love for us. Being born at Christmas time in the manger, living a life that is pleasing to God, that is in full obedience to the will of God, something which you and I are unable to do. Both Peter in the epistle reading and Paul say similar things about being pure and blameless when Jesus Christ returns. Now that's a tall order for us sinners, isn't it? To be found pure and blameless. We're riddled with sin. Our every thought, action, word drips with sin, doesn't it? And here Paul and Peter can say, well, do everything in your power to be found blameless and sinless and pure in the day when the Lord comes. That is a tall order for us, isn't it? But it is precisely what God's grace is all about. God's grace is that he sends his Son into the world to take our punishment, our impurity upon himself, so that we might have the righteousness of God. So that we in that day when he returns may be found spotless and blameless and sinless and pure. And it's all based on God's grace. He doesn't say, if you follow these conditions, then you can have this gift of undeserved love and favor in my Son Jesus. Even our faith really isn't a condition, because the faith is something that God himself gives to us. It's not something we work out for ourselves. It also is a gift that God gives to us. Some many years back, a movie entitled Footloose was shown in the theaters. And the main character is portrayed by an actor by the name of Kevin Bacon. And Kevin Bacon tells the story of his young son seeing that movie Footloose for the first time. And he comes to his father, Kevin, and says, "Hey, Dad, you know when you're swinging from those rafters in the barn? How did you do that?" And Kevin Bacon said to his son, "Well, I didn't do it. A double did it." And his son goes, "Well, what's a double?" He said, "Well, he's somebody that dresses like me and does things that I can't do." And the son went away, thinking about that. Then he came back not too long after and said, "Hey, Dad, remember in that movie when you're swinging from that bar in the gym? How did you do that?" He said, "Well, I didn't do it. It was a gymnastics double." "Well, what's that?" "Well, it's somebody that dresses like me and does what I'm not able to do." The son thought about that for a while and finally asked his father, "Well, Dad, what exactly did you do?" And his father said rather sheepishly, "Well, I just stood there and took all the glory." In a sense, we receive the glory, at least share in the glory, of our Lord Jesus, who in every sense of the way is our double, isn't he? He dresses like us, at least in flesh and blood, and he does what we're not able to do. We look at our Lord Jesus, and he loves purely. We look at our Lord Jesus, and he looks beyond one's circumstances to see a child of God lost in sin and needing salvation. He is able to perfectly love and to perfectly forgive. He is able to perfectly fulfill the will of his Father, not only for himself, but for you and for I. And so, we see our Lord Jesus doing what we're not able to do. And because we have received that grace, peace comes very shortly behind. Because peace then is that knowledge that in Christ Jesus and by what he has done, we are at peace with God. Our sin is remembered no more. To be found blameless and spotless and sinless on the day of our Lord's coming, that's a tall order. And many an individual on their deathbed lies there in fear and trembling over some sin of the past, very much aware of the fact that they are not without sin. And the Lord is coming to meet them. It is then that message of God's grace, that we're not saved by the deeds of our hands, but rather by the all-sufficient atoning sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we can stand before his Father and before him spotless and blameless. Paul says, I pray that your love will overflow more and more in knowledge and every kind of understanding. And then you will approve the better things and you'll be found this way. Paul isn't suggesting that simply by maturing in our faith we do all the right things so that we don't need Jesus and his sacrificial death on the cross for us. Far be it for Paul or anyone to suggest that, because it is that cross and that death and the resurrection that is the center of our faith. But what Paul is saying is that as we grow and as we mature and as we approve the better things, that grace of God will demonstrate itself in our lives and how we deal with those around us. And to be gracious sometimes also means to be patient. And patience, that is sometimes a difficult thing. I believe it's the Greek, the image that it gives of patience, the word in Greek is a long time boiling. How many of you have ever sat waiting for a pot to boil as you're trying to get supper ready or get something for the next day done before you go to bed? And it seems like it's taking a long time for it to boil. How many of you have ever walked in on a room and said something innocently enough, and somebody just blurts out all kinds of anger toward you? Like, what did I say? Maybe I should go out and try that again. Or they come in the room and they kick the dog. They're not slow to boil, are they? People's lives are boiling with lots of trouble, anger. I remember one time as a Boy Scout chaplain walking into a campsite, and it was a site that was shared by two troops. One scoutmaster had three boys and the other scoutmaster had two. Well, the one with the three boys ended up in the hospital with a heart attack, and the other scoutmaster had to take care of these three boys that were unfamiliar to him, and he was at the boiling point. I walk in, "Hi, how are you doing? How are things going?" And woo, it was like a furnace door opened up. And I could have very easily flown off the handle and said, "Hey, what's the deal, buddy?" But for some odd reason, I just stood there and let him vent. And later on in the day, he walked by, he met me on the trail and said, "I want to apologize for losing my cool with you." I said, "No need to apologize. I know it isn't easy for you. You've got three boys that you don't know, three boys that probably aren't listening to you because you're not our scoutmaster. It isn't easy for you, and you're concerned about that other man and how he will make out in the hospital." People we encounter, many are at the boiling point. We're in that rush of a season. How many times have you gone into a store and you've been rammed in the rear end or in the ankles with a shopping cart? It could be very easy to turn around in anger, only to see that the one pushing it is half your size. They have this big grin on their face. "Oh, did I run into you? I'm sorry. I was thinking about something else, like toys or Christmas cookies." God demonstrated his grace toward us when he should have shown his anger to us, when he would be very justified in showing his anger to us. We need only look to the cross to see grace in the face of anger. Our Lord Jesus takes his Father's anger upon himself, anger that should be directed to us, and instead says a gracious word to us, "Father, forgive them, even to those that aren't willing or ready or even aware of their need to be forgiven." Tonight we come to that table of grace, and here our Lord offers us again that body and blood given and shed for us. A means of grace, we call it. A means whereby God demonstrates to us again his unconditional love for us. A love that is undeserved, but bestowed upon us nonetheless. Not because of what we have done, but because of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. As we come at his gracious invitation, let us leave behind the sin, the shame, the guilt that God has already forgiven us of. May we receive that gift of grace, and may it fill us to overflowing, but that grace then may overflow to those around us, those who perhaps are difficult to be gracious to, because perhaps they are the ones most desperately in need of that grace. Amen.